Good morning. Thankful for the opportunity to not only come before God, but as Bo said, be with one another during this time, hopefully encourage one another. We'll talk for a few minutes about the promises of God. Your future will depend on whom you choose to trust. It's not uncommon for people to vie to gain our trust. Businessmen, politicians, co-workers, almost those in every relationship, every kind of relationship we have, seek our trust. The very nature of relationships involves an expectation of mutual interest and benefits, and promises are made in those relationships. And those relationships that are strongest are the ones that keep those promises. And those promises are good and make life better. There is great power in a promise. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your descendants be." God made a promise to Abraham. And you think about the ramifications of that promise. Obviously, Jesus is the apex, but all the things that God did leading up to that, even bringing a remnant back that didn't necessarily deserve to come back, he did all that to keep his promise. And all those times that God overlooked the ignorance, the pettiness, the sinfulness, the wickedness, he overlooked a lot of that, not that it did not count towards their souls. It did. The wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. But God continued to bless and to keep the people together to fulfill his promise. As a child, a promise from my parents carried great weight. That just meant everything to me. And fortunately, in my case, I had parents who, if they could, kept their promises without fail. But we do learn in our childhood that not every promise is reliable. Not everyone is to be trusted when they give a promise. And I need to ask the question, you know, what should I trust in life? What should I base my life on? Solomon said in Proverbs 13, "The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth." How am I going to live my life? Do I want to be a pretender or a contender? Do I want to be someone who is true and real and genuine? We have built our lives thus far on promises. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, "He who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer one but the two but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." Each of us comes to where we are based upon relationships and promises that undergirded that relationship. Years ago, my parents made such a promise when they made their wedding vows before God. "For better or worse, till death do us part," were promises taken seriously before God. Real trust and the ability to communicate are based upon people making promises and keeping those promises. Someone says, "Well, you know, I just don't know him anymore." That's a sign that someone has made promises and they've not been keeping those promises. "And I don't know this person anymore." The ability to communicate is based upon promises. In my birth, there was a commitment to sacrifice for me and teach me the way of God, the way to be a good person. These were all the sentiments and ideas that my parents wanted to convey to me. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents lay up for the children. The parents make sacrifices for children. And that is the way it should be. Later on in life, children, yes, make sacrifices for their parents. But parents pay a serious price in having children and rearing those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says in Proverbs 20, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. There's a connection between a man's integrity and the kind of children he will bring to the world. My school experience was a product of commitment and expectation. Here was a school that promised to give me an education or promised to teach me how to do a service or to do a task, a job. Peace and order of our country comes from divine purposes and the expectation of righteous principles. Don't you understand that the promises are not always spoken? When a government organizes itself, there are promises that are unspoken there, but we trust in those, that there will be peace and order and security. Government doesn't function like that. Well, it says in Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I need to be a part of that peace and order in the country. That's a promise that I make as a citizen. I may not speak it. You know, when you become a citizen, when you're born in another country and you become a citizen, you say things that a lot of us that were born here never actually say. Maybe we should. You take a pledge or an oath. When I was young, every day at school, we said the Pledge of Allegiance. Somehow that fell out of favor somehow in our society. But the idea is that we recognize the blessing of this country and the order and security that it provides. It is a country of people. It is not perfect, but it's based upon promises. So these things, as I've talked about myself, may be more or less true of you in your life, but they illustrate how our lives are built on promises. Sometimes spoken, sometimes not spoken. But those promises provide a strong framework that we can have a certain amount of expectations. If I act in a certain way, I can expect certain things. We now have this way of phrasing things in our current culture. I have a right to this and I have a right to that. Well, built in there a little bit is this idea I'm getting at. We do have those rights because of the promises made. And then I owe certain things to the people of the society around me because of the rights that I have. As we learned in childhood, not everyone keeps their promises. Few things are as devastating to a child as divorce. In Malachi 2, it says, God hates divorce because it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now, he's not always talking about, he's not here but talking only about physical violence. They were dealing treacherously with one another, and that shows itself in many ways. There are many forms of abuse. Those things are devastating. The very core of character and inward security and stability comes from the home. Our concept of God begins in the home, too. And one of the great challenges that we have is in evangelizing the world is to teach the world to trust God in a world that sees very little to trust in. You think about that. When you walk out that door, what do you have to trust in, really? We can hope that things will continue to be. We can hold on to certain principles that may seem to be unraveling in our time. It's difficult. It is amazing to see who some people put their trust in. Our God and His promises are the ultimate source of what is good. the promises God makes. In James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We may think of this verse and then think of, well, I've got a nice car and I have a nice house. But listen, there are things far more important than those that undergird the physical things we have in life. Without God's promises, we have no hope. We really have no reason to live. And we are, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, of all men most pitiable. We serve a God that is absolutely trustworthy. When He makes a promise, we can be certain of that promise. We can bet our soul on that promise. In Titus 2, it says that the grace of Jesus Christ appeared to all men in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie. We sometimes have this feeling, you know, when you know someone that is trustworthy, and they're maybe the most trustworthy person you know in life, and then somebody tells you something terrible about that person, you just can't believe it. And it is actually just to not take some story that is some bit of gossip that is repeated about somebody and just run with it. We don't need to believe something because somebody told us something. But there are some people we just could not believe that. And then if we hear that about them, we go to them and we're still very incredulous. How could you do this? God is someone we can absolutely know. He cannot lie. It's not just a choice that He's made. It's not just in His nature. It is a choice that He's made, but it's not all it is. The greatest challenge we face in life is to believe that God keeps His promises. How often we are tempted to think that God has forgotten us, that God's not going to keep His promises, that in some way I'm traveling down a road that's not going to wind up where I think it will, where I hope it will. I remember watching the Wheel of Fortune game one time on television. The question was, who can you trust? God was not the correct answer. But that's where we are as a society. But it is the correct answer in life. God has promised us concerning His nature, and the things that He's promised us about what He will do, those are things that we can build a life on, that we can trust in, that we can pass on to our children and know that they can lead a good life too. Exodus chapter 34. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is the God we serve. Gracious, but not going to play games and not sweeping sin under the rug, but one who takes no delight in the death of the wicked. One who would have all men come to God and no repentance through Jesus. That is the God we serve. The stand that we take produces a principled life that is solid and consistent. We must not be moody in our response to God's promises and not follow through on the things that we intend to do. We want to be good people, and the Bible defines what that is. I need to go and be that good person that patterns his life after Jesus Christ. Through the strength of God, I can do that. And I'm not placing myself above anyone, but acknowledging my place as a servant who has been given great promises by God. God's promises change us. When we latch on to them and embrace them and start living a life that is consistent with God's promises, they begin to change us and mold us from the inside out. 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto that day." Think about if every one of us had this certainty, how that would change every day we live. we think about the promises of God. Many make promises they cannot keep, but God can keep His. He can keep all of them. He can provide an entrance into the kingdom, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that is abundant. You'll not get to heaven by the skin of your teeth. You will be saved abundantly by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is something we need to be confident in. And we might say, but I'm not worthy of heaven. Well, you're made worthy by Jesus. That's the promise God made. God understands that the fight between the spirit and the flesh is difficult. He was tempted in all points as we are, and He understands how hard it is. That doesn't mean that He excuses sin. That's not the kind of God He is. But it does mean that He's provided a way to escape sin, to make us free of sin. God wants us to read and test the truth we read in the Bible, the promises we read in the Bible in life. Faith in God is not just about His existence, but it must be about knowing His character, coming to believe that He is one who keeps His promises. This is the being He desires to be, and He will be that. To keep all of His promises. John chapter 14 and verse 7. If you had known Me, Jesus said, you would have known My Father also. From now on you know Him and have seen Him. Why? Because you've seen Me. All that we see in Jesus. Jesus has changed the world. Don't you think about how Jesus has changed the world since He came into this world and died. While we may see a decline in religion in our country, in our nation, or in our time, recognize religion is not going anywhere. There will continue, even after the demise of our nation, to be those who worship God and serve Him according to the promises He's given us in the Bible. Being able to trust God because we know Him, because we know He will keep His promises. This needs to be a major focus of our Bible reading. And if you want to be uplifted and encouraged and edified in your daily Bible readings, then read about the promises of God. Meditate upon the promises of God. They range in all facets of our life. They're not just about the saving of my soul. They're about my relationship with the butcher. They're about my relationship with my children. They're all about my relationship with me and the kind of person I want to be in life and the kind of person I should want to be. As I see things and people that were once special to me decay and fail, I come to appreciate the eternal certainty of trusting in God. Good people live out their life and stand for something and mean so much to me, but they decay and fail. This is the way of man. There are those who I have great respect and appreciation for, and I lose that respect because they abandon those principles of integrity that made them special to me. God doesn't do that. God holds on to His specialness, and I need to bolster that faith that God keeps His promises. In Psalm 20 it says, now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. God keeps His promises. Abraham was a changed man because of God's promise that we read about earlier in Genesis 15. I will give you descendants, and I will give you a seed by which all the families of the earth will be blessed, and I will give you a land, and I will make your people great. These were all promises that God made to Abraham. Here was a single man who came out of Haran with his family, one man who was given such a promise. How can he believe it? It changed him. In Abraham, God found a man of faith, one who could really trust God. And Abraham left his home to live in tents in a strange land and all of the dangers that involves. And the fulfillment of the land promise wouldn't even happen in his life. But he looked for a holy city, Hebrews 11 rather says in verse 13. He looked for a better place. Abraham knew the power of a promise from God when he promised that he would have Isaac. He would have a son. And that promise was true, and is even in the Hebrew, in the present, it's even spoken of in the present tense. In Romans 4, he says, I have made you a father of many nations. This was before Isaac was born. It was as good as done. Because God made a promise. That's how certain God's promise is. You know, our promises, sometimes we recognize someone makes me a promise, and I know it's going to happen. It's going to happen when that person is able to. It may take some time, may take some effort, may have to save up some money or do some work to prepare, but it's going to happen. Because this is a person who keeps his promises. But God's promises, when they're made, are as good as done. Now, the time factor is only because he's working his will, not just in my life, but in many lives. And his time factor was so that there would come a time, in what's called in Galatians chapter 4, the fullness of time in which man would be prepared, or should have been prepared, to accept God's promised seed. Now when Abraham, and God asked Abraham to give his son as a sacrifice, he did so willingly with certainty. And when Isaac asked him, Father, we have the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? What did Abraham say? He knew God will provide. And when he stopped with his servants, and he told the servants to wait here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go and worship God, and the lad and I will come back. Abraham didn't know how this was going to happen. He was fully prepared and was about to kill his son to make a sacrifice of him when the angel stopped him. That's how certain Abraham was. And he's called the father of the faithful because God wants us to have that same kind of certainty in God's promises. Abraham did not know how God would do it. He just knew that God would. Moses was changed by God's promise. I love this statement he made to his father-in-law. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, he says, we're setting out for the place in which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Moses knew it was going to happen. Now he had gone by this time and gotten the Israelites, and they'd come out of the land of promise, and they're in Midian. And he says, come along with us because God's going to bless us. God's going to make a promise to us. And he said, I will give this land to you and come with us because you'll be treated well. We'll have abundant resources to share with you. Joshua was changed by God's promise. Imagine what it's like to say, stand up before the nation of Israel and say, God has given us everything he told us he would. He kept his promises. He says, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. God's promises are wonderful. And God's promises can change us and change our future as well. If you're a Christian, then you've started to claim the conditional promises of God. You started to build this relationship with God based upon these promises that he's given. This promise in Acts chapter 2. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The call has gone forth. When we answer that call and come to God in obedience, then God gives us not only salvation, but the Holy Spirit and his truth through his word. This kind of trust is a surrender. We sometimes talk about the mode of baptism. Some people say, well, you know, you need to have someone who just turns himself completely over to the baptizer and goes backwards. Well, that might illustrate some things. That's not specifically how God commands us to baptize. But it does illustrate the fact that in baptism, I'm to put the old man to death. And now Jesus is the only thing that matters to me. And all of the promises that he has made to me. This kind of trust is a surrender of the heart in placing God's promises as the hope of our future in life. Put all our hopes and dreams in God's promises. And he says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. His promises can change us over time as we enact his will and as we come to strengthen our faith in his promises.
He says that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. These promises make us partakers of the divine nature. Doesn't make me God, but makes me like God. People can see Jesus living in me. And just as Jesus was a totally unique character in His time because He went about doing good, we also can be unique. And we can be someone who shows in the light of the love of our soul the person of Jesus. It talks in 2 Corinthians about the fact that as we look upon Jesus, and that's what this word is, this is the mind of Christ. As we look upon Jesus face to face, unveiled, we come to look like Him because we are fulfilling the promises of God. And we can be a spark of hope in the life of others, that they can turn from a life of sin and that they can make something out of their life. That's what we must stand for. As a child trusts his father, we trust our God. And these promises are a major part of what we do when we come together on the first day of the week. You think about that. The songs we sing, don't they talk a lot? It wasn't hard to find songs about promises, was it? The book is filled with them. Our classes and our sermons talk about that a lot. In Hebrews 10 it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." That word "day" is capitalized by the publishers of most of our Bibles, many of our Bibles. The word "day" I believe he's talking about the judgment day. That is a promise that God has made. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to take the righteous home to heaven and to begin to fulfill literally all the things that He's promised to us. What a reveal it will be. What an incredible day it will be. The glory of God has never been so glorious as it will be on that day, when all of God's promises have been fulfilled. Our God has told us what is between His promise and His fulfillment is our need to hold on to our faith, to strengthen our faith, and to not give up. That's what's between me and the fulfillment of God's promises. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of a soul." Hold on to God's promise. Jesus is coming, and it won't be long. How have promises changed your life? Many people have allowed the failed promises of men to sour their faith in God keeping His promises. We need to learn the difference. God is not man. Man is not God. God keeps His promises. We need to hold on to that with great certainty. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What an incredible statement Paul makes to the Philippians. How can he make that statement? Because he knows God keeps His promises. He is certain of that. He is willing to die for that. Do we have that faith? We can strengthen that faith. We can build that faith. But we have to start by being a Christian. We have to start by making our life right. If we're a wayward Christian, we've got to continue in daily Bible study and prayer and coming together and encouraging one another. We need to speak to one another the wonderful promises of God to be certain of those. Our children need to speak as if they're done, these promises of God. That needs to be a familiar part of the world that shapes their future. This foundation that undergirds them. That's who we are. That's who we're supposed to be. People who believe in the promises of God and are certain of that. And though we're not looking, I don't think Paul was hoping he would die. And even though he knew that dying would be better, Paul just had that certainty. And if that day comes, one of these days, you'll hear, if you live long enough, that Jeff McCrary has died. Don't worry. He hopes and he dreams that all of his faith will be in God's promises. We know that God will take care of us. It's not a sad thing for a godly man or a godly woman to die and to go and receive their reward. Though we'll miss them, and we may shed tears, and there'll be a mourning period, we know they're better. We trust God because we know how difficult this life can be. We place our trust in the things of this life. We're going to have to be the smartest, the strongest, the most clever. We're going to have eyes in the back of our head. We will be taken advantage of. And, you know, so many of us come to the end of our lives, and what we can say about them is that we've lived in 4 houses, we've driven 13 cars, we've eaten 63,000 meals, and we have $600 in the bank. I hope that your life is more than that. Hope that everything you live for is more than that. Hope is based upon the promises of God. He's promised us great things. And He died on the cross so that we could have the certainty that He is intent on keeping those promises. Oh, what God put up with in the Old Testament. I just sometimes shake my head. He did it because God keeps His promises. Let's get our songs out. I hope you find great encouragement in that fact. And even though it may be that in your life you're not living the life that you know you should, there is still hope. As long as we draw breath, as long as our heart beats, there's hope in Jesus. And God doesn't require that we start a 13-week course through which we do terrible things, sacrifice a bunch of things, you know, hurt, bang our bodies and hurt ourselves and so on. He doesn't say we have to climb Mount Everest or do something. He just says you need to believe in My Son. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus as the Christ, the risen Savior. You need to be baptized to have your sins washed away. Now, it's hard to repent, but I think it's easier than climbing Mount Everest. At least that's my personal opinion. God has made it possible for you and me to go to heaven. And if you're a Christian who's gone astray, all you need to do is close your eyes, repent of your sins, and beg God's forgiveness. In a moment, in a flash, they just evaporate. They're gone. They're thrown into the deepest depths of the sea. They're as far as the east is from the west. So are the sins God has forgiven you of. We can take great confidence in that. Not because we're great people, because we serve a great God. That's God's promise. If you're not what you ought to be, don't waste any more time. Let's stand and sing.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Brandon, will you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for you, for your Son, that you sent to this earth for us, for the love that you have for us in doing so. Father, we're thankful for this life that you have given us, that we're able to see the beauty of the works that you have provided for us, to be able to come together each and every first day of the week to look to you and sing praises to you and study a portion of your word. Father, we're so thankful for the promises that you've had, that you have for us, that knowing that there is a place in heaven for us. Father, knowing that anything that is before us, you promise that you're able to take care of us. You have the grace, the love for us. And if we look to you, all things will be provided. Father, we pray that you be with each and every individual as we leave and depart this place. Be with us as we separate. Father, be with the ones that are sick or at home that are not able to be with us this hour. Father, we pray that you keep providing for them. Father, we pray that you be with the ones that are away from us on travel. Continue to be with them and bring them back to us at next point in time. Father, again, we're so thankful for you and all the promises that you've given us. Continue to be with us each and every day. Father, we're thankful for your Son. Just in his
name. Amen. Be seated. That song, Standing on the Promises, is one of those songs that's just the timeless package. Got all the great truths in it. I remember in Mozambique singing that song while everybody in the congregation is singing it in their native language. But the tune is the same and the words are the same and we can sing along. Got a few announcements I want to mention. Mary Sierra says that her granddaughter, Grayson Hooper, she has congestion breathing issues. You know, Mary's son has severe asthma. Thank you. And in any case, she's just 1 year old. And really sounds like she has trouble all the time as she just breathes normally. But she'll be going to a specialist soon, so pray that a solution that won't be too invasive can be found for her and that she'll be given strength to maybe her respiratory system develop some more and strengthen some more as she gets older. Talked to Myrtle House yesterday. She's having a severe hearing problem. You just can't have a conversation on the phone with her. I'm going to try to go see her this week if she's up for a personal visit. But she's having trouble with her knee now. So you remember she had, and this is not uncommon with people who have hip surgery, that now that hip's at a slightly different angle and maybe that works on the knee. I hope she didn't have to have knee surgery. But that's really why she hasn't progressed or gotten off her walker like she was hoping, but she still hopes very soon to be with us if she can, you know. She's going to the doctor this week about her knee, she said. Let's keep Irene Beasley in our prayers. She's in England right now visiting with her niece, who is in hospice care for cancer. Let's pray for her and her family. Who else do we need to mention?
terms of sick folks. I didn't write that down. That's the problem. Let's keep Brother Hammond in our prayers. He's going to have cataract surgery on one of his eyes this week. And let's pray that that goes well. Let's continue to keep Velvet in our prayers. She's still having back pain, a lot of trouble with her spine. She's having, of course, it makes everything difficult, putting drops in her eye and everything. And she's still limited with her vision, so let's keep her in our prayers. And it's great to have them with us, and thankful for Adele and bringing them and being with us too. Yes?
I just wanted to mention that Roderica Brown, I know we've mentioned her a few times. Please continue to pray for her and keep her in your thoughts. She wanted to say thank you for the prayers and the cards, especially that you guys sent her.
Okay.
It uplifts her, and she appreciates it very much.
Yeah.
Kelly has been able to spend a few days with her while she's been up there, her and the kids, and she's not doing well, but she enjoys her time and been able to see people, and you know, so her spirits have been uplifted, and so please continue to do so if you're able.
Keep her in our prayers, and her address is still on the bulletin board, and let's try to uplift her with some cards and things like that while we can. Let's keep Brandon's family in our prayers as they travel. They'll be home
late Tuesday night.
Brandon can't wait. Okay. We'll be back at 5 o'clock this afternoon. We'll talk this evening about our studies through the week. Scott?
If the next quarter for teaching is coming up for classes, so we would be mindful of that. You know, we don't have a lot of children, so if you're scared to maybe jump or try and teach, it might be a good opportunity while, you know, we don't have a large crowd to kind of get your hands wet or get them dirty and be a part of the family here. You know, it takes a village, they say, so to speak. And teaching these classes is no different in that, so we could use the help. And if you've ever considered it, we would really ask you to put your name on the list. So we start up in July, and that's just another week away. So if you would consider teaching, let's put it together. Thank you.
And the great thing is that if there's enough people who are interested, we can tag team the kids. That'd be great. And just tag off and go. All right. We'll be back at 5 o'clock. Thank you all for being here. We're done.